When you read Genesis 1, what do you think? When you read Genesis 1, what do you feel? Do you read it because you've started a new Bible reading program? Does your mind mostly go to the length of creation? Does your mind wander to other things? Or does Genesis 1 cause you to pause and worship? Often, when we read Genesis 1, we can get distracted by other things. It's super easy for us to get distracted in Genesis 1. Yes, Genesis 1 is the creation account, but it's supposed to be more than that. It's also an encouragement. It is an encouragement because we see who God is, or more specifically, because God reveals to us who He is. It is an encouragement because we see how life is supposed to be, how it will one day be again. Genesis 1 is a worldview story, but too often we set the worldview focus too small. We do this frequently. I think it's part of our fallen state. We'll talk about the fall next week. Richard has that passage. But I think we're always shrinking our view of God because we're tainted by sin. All of us are in danger of making our worldview too small or focused on the wrong things. It is easy for all of us. When we miss the bigness of God, we get bogged down. We miss the grandeur of who God is. We miss out on His splendor. We fail to be impressed by who God is. Let's pray. Father God, last week we talked about who You are, as in You're eternal. I think we touched a little bit that You're holy. We know that to be true. You've revealed that to us. You're a holy God. As we sang today, Father, there's this amazing truth that You have befriended us. We read in Your word that we are in a rebellion. We read in Your word that we're Your enemies. We read in Your word that we do not seek You, and yet You befriended us. That's mind-boggling, Father, that a God of Your splendor, a God who is sovereign, a God who neither wants nor needs anything, would stoop down and befriend us. Father, may that be in the back of our minds as we work through this passage. You're a good God. You're a loving God. You're a faithful God. You're a merciful God. You're just. Thank You, Father, in Your name. Amen. So let's talk about the Creator God and His people. Have you ever wondered about when and how the book of Genesis came to be, or the why? Traditionally, Moses is seen as the author of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Traditionally, it is thought that the Genesis is being given to the people as they're about to leave Egypt. Right? You know your Bibles. They've been in slavery. They've been enslaved. They're about to leave Egypt. God has promised to lead them to the promised land. We need to establish this as our setting, the backdrop. They are people who are hearing about God's act. They are people who are hearing about God's perfect creation. They are living in an imperfect world. Their current world is far, far from perfect. They're slaves. We know our current world is far, far from perfect. But God is telling them, God is telling us, this, what we're in, is not how the world is meant to be. There's something different. In the ancient Near East, everybody had a creation story. Literally everybody. There was the Babylonian story, the Sumerian story, the Canaanite version. The Egyptians had their own one. And we could go on and on. The more we expand the geography, the more we would see competing creation stories. What's weird is that almost all of these creation myths are basically the same. They have a lot of overlap. There's multiple gods who are fighting amongst themselves, multiple gods who are engaged in power struggles and enslaving people, multiple gods who create so that they can be served. In other creation stories, the creation is always for the benefit of the other gods. For the gods who are creating. The stories start with chaos, and they continue with chaos. The stories are ones where the gods reap the benefits. And then Genesis comes along, and it's the real creation story. God is giving an alternative narrative, but it's the true narrative. The perfect creation of Genesis 1 and 2 is for the benefit of his people. The true God of the Bible is not enslaving. Genesis 1 is God telling them, this is not how the world is supposed to be. Even in the obvious broken state the Israelites are in, even in the state where they're in, it's so obvious that it's broken, and yet they see God's kindness. They see glimpses of God and his care. Look at Genesis 1. We'll start at verse 1. I never grow tired of this saying this. Page 1 in your pew Bible, if you're following with your pew Bible, the thin blue ESVs that hopefully there's one in front of you. But we'll be in Genesis 1. We're doing more of an overview today, okay? Often we go verse by verse and we work through the passage. This passage, there's an aspect of the length and depth that we don't have time for that today. Or at least I don't think you have time for that today. Let's go. Genesis 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's as far as we got last week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God addresses the lack of structure, the chaos, by bringing order. God intended for his creation to be orderly. The worldview that God was bringing, God was creating, was that this was a perfect creation. That would have been, this worldview story would have been the opposite of everything that the Israelites had around them. They were hearing all around them that creation stories are about petty gods who cannot get along. They are selfish. They want slaves and they want to be served. Honestly, the gods of other creation stories sound like stronger versions of us. The made-up stories are man-made gods. It shouldn't surprise us. The made-up gods sound and behave like people. And here is the one true God saying, when you look around you, that is not how it's supposed to be. That's not how I intended it. That's not how it was in the beginning. The one true God is showing us who he really is. Genesis 1 is about setting the story straight. God is an orderly God. God is a perfect God. God is a God who is not dependent upon his creation. That would have been a truly different story. That would have been truly a different narrative than all of the competing creation stories, all the worldviews that are around the Israelites. Let's continue. Let's expand our view and look at the Creator King and his words. God speaks. One of the things we tried to accomplish last week is we wanted to see that God's power is complete and absolute. God brings about his will by merely speaking it into existence. Look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Pause on that. God is categorically different than us. He speaks and it happens. Do you see how that's categorically different than us? After lunch today, try it. In a loud voice, proclaim, "Let the dishes be clean." And then get up and do the dishes, because they'll still just be sitting there. Because when we proclaim something, it doesn't come into existence. God is categorically different than us. He speaks and it happens. Look at the start of the sections. The paragraph breaks. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there is light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." Verse 11, "And God said." Verse 14, 20, 24, 26, partway through 28, the start of verse 29, 10 times God speaks and it comes to pass. 10 times God proclaims. All he has to do is proclaim and it happens. God said. We see language, we see the importance of words. God wants us to make that connection. God wants us to draw the conclusion of how great his power is. God wants us to bask in the creation story and see him. We are to connect Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God," with John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." But the whole passage we have today is a foreshadowing of John 1. Page 886, we're going to go to John 1 for a bit here in your pew Bible. Page 886 in your pew Bible, if you're joining us there. John 1 is where we're headed. John 1 is talking about Christ Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word." Oh, God spoke. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There are strong creation themes in those first five verses of John 1. We see again the grandeur, the splendor, the awe of God. Jesus is the very Word of creation. "In the beginning, God," Genesis 1:1. "He was in the beginning with God," John 1, verse 2. In John 1, Jesus being the Word is far more significant than it might seem if all you do is read John 1. John 1 talked about Jesus being the Word, and Genesis 1 talked about God doing through his Word. Proclaiming. The connection would be less if Genesis 1 just recorded that God did things. God made this. God brought this about. But it's God speaking his Word. And in John 1, we see the significance, the depth of Jesus being that very Word. We also see themes of light and darkness similar to Genesis. God wants us to see that all of creation is dependent upon the Word of God. And yes, that's layered. All of creation was spoken by God. Jesus is the very Word of God. All of creation is sustained by him. And we're supposed to see that breadth and depth of who God is, who Christ is. Christ is the Word. And the depth continues because we have his written word as well, our Bibles. And yet as Christians, we can have kind of, at least sometimes, a weird relationship with our Bibles. If you miss a couple of days of reading, of Bible reading, what do you feel? Often it's guilt, or you beat yourself up. Have you ever forgotten to have lunch? I don't mean forgotten to pack a lunch or bring a lunch. Have you ever just been so preoccupied or busy that you've forgotten to have lunch? What do you feel then? Do you feel guilt? No, you feel anticipation. Maybe you're downtown and you think, I haven't had lunch yet. Ooh, sushi. right? There's an anticipation that comes with it. There's an aspect of like, oh, maybe I can grab something, or I brought a lunch and it's yummy leftovers. We don't beat ourselves up because we forgot to have lunch. And yet we have this guilt and shame when we forget to engage with the Father. We should be anticipating that. Our Bible reading should not be a task that we have to check off on an ever-growing to-do list. Our Bible reading needs to start. We need to change that approach we have so that we're anticipating that we get to engage with the Creator God, the very God we see in Genesis 1. The Word of God points us to God, and it's through His Word that God reveals Himself to us. Let's keep going. Let's talk about numbers. We are not talking about numbers as if they have special powers. They do not. If this section is confusing to you, or if you disagree, or you want to talk about it more, by all means, do not hesitate to contact me. But again, we're talking about numbers, and they do not have special powers. There's not secret meanings. But the inspired Word of God is filled with symbols, and some of those symbols are related to numbers. There are some numbers that are repeated throughout Scripture. There's some numbers that are referenced over and over again. And there seems to be a symbolic connection to those numbers and intentionality by God. So numbers such as 3, 7, 10, 12, and 40 get a lot of mention. This is also true of their multiples. So numbers such as 7, 14, 21, 28, there's a significance to those often. An example of this would be the number 3, where when we hear the number 3, we think of the perfect triune God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The number 7 is prominent in Genesis 1, and it symbolizes completion. It symbolizes order. There's a lot of repetition in this section of Genesis. When you read Genesis 1:1, or if you start at 1:3, go straight through to Genesis 2:3. That's the end of the section. There are 7 days. And 7 times, there's the phrase, "and it was so." Used to in response to God's direction. God gave direction, and it happened. Over and over again. This was not an accidental happenstance. 7 times where God's creation is called good, with the last one being very good. The pieces of creation individually and the creation as it fits together is done well. It fits together. It's of high quality. And more than that, though, the quality is assumed, but it's also morally good because God is good. 21 times heaven is mentioned, 3 times 7. 21 times earth is mentioned. 35 times we see God's name, Elohim. 35 times. Why? Because it's about God. Because when we read Genesis 1, when we read our Bibles, we need to see God. We need to see the depth of who He is. We need to see the prominence of who He is. We need to be focused on who He is in the hopes that who He is continues to trickle down, continues to permeate into our own life. 10 times we see God said. The number 10 points to completion or fullness. It's set. It's in one grouping. God spoke and creation is complete. God spoke and creation is the way it was meant to be. Creation is as it's meant to be. Creation is meant to be the way it's meant to be because God spoke. God's word brings it about. We are to see the creation account as being purposeful, intentional, and orderly. That is the conclusion of this section of the text. It is complete, it is good, and it is orderly. We're going to take a slight detour because there's 2 things we want to mention briefly. One is that numbers are used intentionally as signposts. They're not supposed to make we're not supposed to make superstitions around our numbers. Okay? We're supposed to see them only as they point to God. When you see the number three, it's good to think about the Trinity. But number three shouldn't be your lucky number. Okay? The second thing is this. The length of creation can be a contentious issue. It has become too big of an issue. I've been guilty of that in my own life. There are times when we lack charity because we focus in on the length of creation. Young Earth friends, the age of Earth is not a referendum on whether a person holds to biblical orthodoxy. We have to be careful not to act like the length of creation is a gospel issue. My old Earth friends, a young Earth position does not equal an anti-science position. We have to be careful not to act like the length of creation is a gospel issue. We have included the Grace Church position of creation as an insert this week in your bulletins. I did not write it. It's well written. That's why I was going to say it's well written. I didn't want you to think that I was like humble bragging there. It's well written. I didn't write it. Those two things are often go together. Oh, this was well written. Oh, Mark didn't write it. But I really, really like this sentence. We believe the Genesis account is not unequivocal on the age of the earth, and it allows for other possible interpretation with regard to the duration of the account. As such, we hold the age of the earth as an open-handed doctrine and one we're not willing to break fellowship over. We need to be gracious on the issue. That doesn't mean that we can't talk about the issue. If it's something that you're interested in, by all means, talk away. But remember to be gracious and not to divide on the issue. As we mentioned, initially, this passage was for Israel as they were about to take the promised land. In Exodus, we read that Israel is about to be delivered from bondage. This is a foreshadowing of the ultimate deliverance for all of us. When we think of Exodus, we should remember they're being delivered from bondage. And it's a foreshadowing to the coming Christ who will deliver us from our bondage. And it's in that setting that God talks to the Israelites about creation. It's in that setting that God talks to the Israelites and tells them about the perfect creation. The Israelites could look around. They've been beaten. They've had their quotas raised. Life has gotten progressively harder as they've been enslaved. They know that the creation that they're experiencing is not perfect. We know that the creation we are experiencing is not perfect. The Israelites were to anticipate the promised land. We are to anticipate God's kingdom. We are to anticipate a new creation. And knowing that God is sovereign helps with that. Knowing that God is the ultimate creator helps with that. Knowing who God is in general helps with that. We're at our last point. The Creator God and His people. So, what do we do as His people with Genesis 1? We are to see and marvel at who God is. A great God that is Lord of creation and separate from creation. Right? We need to remind ourselves of that because it's too easy for us to intermingle creation and the Creator. God is the Creator and He's separate from His creation. He stands outside of it. Yes, He's benevolent. Yes, it only stays because He holds it up. Yes, everything about creation is dependent upon God. But if God never created, it wouldn't change who God is. The great God is Lord of creation and separate from creation. And the creation account is a rich text, and it's even more than that. It should be a go-to text to see God. Genesis 1 should be a go-to text when we want to experience God, when we want to be reminded that we are designed by a creator, when we want to be reminded that this broken life will one day be made new. Do you think of Genesis 1 that way? Do you think of it as a go-to text for encouragement? Rarely. if we're honest. Rarely do we think of it as a go-to encouragement text. Are you ever overwhelmed by the world around you? Genesis 1 gives us hope. In Jeremiah 10, Israel is about to be captured by the Babylonians. Their world is falling apart. They are surrounded by nations that worship idols. They are surrounded by nations that are more powerful than them. They are about to be moved to a foreign land that also worships idols, a foreign land that has no knowledge of God. In Jeremiah, Israel is overwhelmed by the world around them. In Jeremiah 10, we read the words of the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to spend a bit of time there, so if you want to join me, page 638 in your pew Bible, Jeremiah 10. I'll give you a minute to get there. We're in Jeremiah 10, page 638 in your pew Bible. So like I said, the Babylonians are about to carry Israel off. It was not uncommon when nations would capture other nations, they would repopulate. They would take key leaders and put them into a foreign country. They would bring other people and put them into this country. They tried to make it so there couldn't be a unified rebellion. Okay, so this is a common practice. Jeremiah 10, let's start at verse 1. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. God is saying to them, don't be afraid of these so-called gods, because they're just creation. They're nothing. Other gods are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. What a rich imagery. Why would you be afraid of a scarecrow that's job is to protect the cucumbers from the crows? What kind of God is that? They cannot speak. Compare that to a God who spoke creation into being. Our very existence was spoken into being. Let's pick it up at verse 6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of all the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, the gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. God is wanting them to compare who he is with who the nations around them worship. God is wanting the Israelites to see the difference. We're picking it up here. Are we in verse 10, it looks like? Verse 10, see the difference, though. Here's how God is presenting himself. Here's what God is reminding them of. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. All his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. God wants them to plant their knowledge of who he is back into creation. Basically, God's saying, remember Genesis 1? I'm that guy. I'm the one who spoke everything into creation. These other guys, they can barely keep the cucumber field safe. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from its storehouse. God is telling Jeremiah, remind the people, I'm that God. Remind the people that I spoke creation into existence. Remind the people of Genesis 1. Remind the people that this fallen, broken world that they see around them, this fallen, broken world that we see around us, is not what God intended, and it won't always be this way. Remind them that there's truly a God, and he is the creator, and he's good, and he loves us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Father, let it be that we see the God of creation, that we see who you are by who you are. We know the world's broken. We look around us and we see that the world's broken. We see the world as it's not intended to be. Let us not lose hope, Father. There are times when the world is overwhelming. Let us run to you. There are times when our own world is overwhelming. Let us run to you. Let us return over and over again in our Bible reading and in our hearts and our minds to Genesis 1, where the very God of the universe spoke everything into existence. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. I was obviously overwhelmed by the emotion of who God is, and we forgot to do our takeaways. So now that I've gathered myself, let's go back. Do you see God as the transcendent God of who he is? Do you see God as the transcendent God of Genesis 1? The God who speaks things into existence? The all-powerful and sovereign God of the universe? This God alone is worthy of our worship. Do you see God as the intimate God that he is? Do you see God as the God who knows you by name, who loves you, who cares for you, who wants to interact and be engaged with you? Are you growing in your intimacy and knowledge of God? Friends, what's causing you fear? What in this created world is overwhelming you? What within its fallen and brokenness causes you angst? What are your scarecrows in a cucumber field? Do you use Genesis 1 as a gospel passage to combat your fears? That God, through the sending of his Son, started the rescue plan, initiated the rescue plan to make all things right, to reconcile us, a people, to himself. And we, on this side of the cross, are to be anticipating. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Is that us? Are you encouraged by Genesis 1? Let's pray again. Father God, again, as the music team comes up, Father, we just pray that your goodness would cover us, that your love for us would be evident, that your depth of who you are would be made more real and tangible to us every day. Thank you, Father, in your loving Son's name. Amen.